Night, beautiful evening out. If you're a frog or a something of that nature. Leviticus 23 this evening. Leviticus 23. Don't forget the devotionals are on the back table. You'll need those. Leviticus chapter 23 this evening. Hey, praise the Lord, it's not snow. Yeah. Or ice. One or the other. If you're going down to Man Boys camp out tonight, though, it might be a little soggy. But praise the Lord, last I read it's supposed to clear off, so that'll be a blessing anyway. All right, Leviticus 23, we're going to cover the whole chapter in over a couple of weeks. We're only going to get about the first three verses tonight, so we're only going to read that far. Then I'll tell you a little bit about the rest of the chapter, and then we'll cover it a little bit later on. Leviticus 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations." And he'll begin to discuss some of those, which we'll get to later. Tonight, we're just going to deal with the Sabbath. Here's our title, The Sabbath, The Day God Blessed. The Sabbath, The Day God Blessed. All right, brother, Plymaster, why don't you lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this evening that you've given us. Just thank you for this time to come apart, come together in the middle of the week to get refreshed by your word. I pray that we would be attentive to it tonight. It might be going on throughout our week or our day so far. Get in the way of that, Lord. I pray that you just bless this time of preaching now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this evening. Sabbath, the day the Lord blessed. Leviticus 23, as you can tell just from what we read, is a chapter covering the feasts of the Lord. As a matter of fact, there are seven feasts mentioned in Leviticus 23 that God's going to cover, and it'll take us a week or two to get through those. But in verse 5, you can just kind of glance. I'm not going to read all of this, but in verse 5, we see the Passover. This is where he covers that feast. Verses 6 through 8, he covers unleavened bread. And then verses 9 through 14, he deals with first fruits. And then in 23, verses 15 through 22, he covers the Feast of Weeks, which we know in the New Testament as Pentecost. And then he covers trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, in verses 23 through 25. Then the Day of Atonement in 26 through 32. And then tabernacles in 33 through 44. And so he covers all seven of these. Every time I read tabernacles, I always have to say this. This was the kids' favorite holiday. Had to be because they camped out for a week during tabernacle. So if you were a kid during that time, this had to be your favorite holiday as they observed that. So we have the seven feasts of the Lord. And then in addition to the seven feasts, in verse 3, he covers the weekly Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done. And it's separated from the feasts, and you can see that in verse 2. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feasts of the Lord." And then he covers the 6 days. Then in verse 4, he kind of resets. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." And so the sixth day or the weekly Sabbath is kind of separated from the seven feasts, but we have these seven feasts that are mentioned. Now, these feasts make up big events on the calendars of Israel or on the Jewish calendar. As a matter of fact, they're kind of spread throughout the year a little bit. The first three took place in the first month of the year. Then the next one, number 4, took place around the 3rd month. And then the last 3 took place around the 7th month. And so they were all kind of spread across the calendar. And of course, the weekly Sabbath took place weekly. That's why we call it the weekly Sabbath. So it took place every Saturday, as we would refer to it. Now, these are referred to in several ways. If you look in verse 2, these feasts are referred to in several ways. In verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations." And then in verse 4, he says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, and shall proclaim them in their seasons." And so he refers to these seven feasts using a couple of different words. First of all, he calls them feasts, as we just read in verse 2 and in verse 4 and in verse 6 and a couple of other places in the chapter. He calls them feasts. Now, these are not feasts like we would think of in America as feasts. This is not where they all gather around a big table full of food and all ate way too much like Thanksgiving. That's not what this was. As a matter of fact, food wasn't always even included in the idea. The Hebrew word that's translated here is translated feast 23 times in our King James Bible, but 150 times in our King James Bible, it's translated congregation. And so the word can include the idea of eating, but eating was not an important part of whatever it was. Matter of fact, it wasn't even a necessary part of what it was. The word actually means an appointment or an assembly. It means an appointed gathering, even sometimes meaning an appointed time together. So when we talk about a feast in Leviticus 23 and oftentimes in the scriptures, it wasn't about eating. It was about an event. It was about the fact this was an appointed gathering, an appointed time together. They gathered for this feast. And so it refers to the truth that these events were on their calendar and were times when Israel would gather together and assemble together for the purpose of carrying out this rite or ritual or event that God had planned for them. So it didn't have to be eating. It just meant an appointed time, a gathering where they would come together and do this. So these were feasts. These were appointed times in which they gather seven of them throughout the year to conduct these offerings or sacrifices as God laid them out. Then not only are they called feasts, but secondly, in verse 2, and other places in the chapter, verse 3 as well, he calls them holy convocations. And the word convocation means a summons. It's a summons to an assembly. So we have feast, which means an assembly, a gathering. A convocation is a call, and a call to assemble. So a convocation would be a call to the feast. And so these were summons by Almighty God. We have seven summons here, eight actually, if you count the weekly Sabbath, where God summons his people to come apart and partake in these events that he outlines in Leviticus chapter 23. And so we have this idea, again, used primarily of assembling for public worship is what the word usually is referred to. And so Leviticus 23, these feasts were convocations, call to assemble for the purpose of public worship. So he calls his people together for that reason. And then thirdly, they're called feasts, they're called convocations, and they're also called Sabbaths as well. In this passage. Now we have the regular weekly Sabbath in verse 2. That's always referred to as Sabbath. But these seven feasts are also referred to as Sabbaths as well. The Sabbath didn't always refer to that weekly Sabbath. You could also refer to some of these festivals and feasts. And you see that in verse 24, for example. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath." And then it says it again in verse 32, again, for example, "And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest." And so they're also, these feasts are also referred to as Sabbaths as well. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about what Sabbath means here in a minute, because that's what we're going to be talking about. And so we have these seven festivals, these seven feasts or holy convocations, these assemblies that God summons them to, and they are to be a time of Sabbath, as he mentions. And again, we'll get into that in just a minute. Now, the seven feasts mentioned in Leviticus 23 were given to Israel. They were given to the Jews. They aren't given to the New Testament church. They aren't given to us as believers. That's why we don't observe them, although I think it'd be fun to observe some of them. Tabernacles, you know, it'd be fun. Amen. As long as we could do it in a motel, it'd be fun. We'd camp out all for seven straight days. Some of the others, of course, would be certainly interesting to observe and do, but they were given to Israel, and they were a part of Israel's covenant with God and this covenant relationship that he had with them. And more importantly, they were to remind them of God's work in their lives as a nation and in their lives as the chosen people. And that's one of the reasons why we don't observe them, because they weren't given to us. And they memorialized things that would have meant nothing to the Gentiles. I mean, for us, for instance, the crossing of the Red Sea, the rescue out of Egyptian bondage, those things are interesting to us and are important pictures, I guess, to us. But we have no part in that, and the Gentiles had no part in that. And so these feasts were set to memorialize those things that the Gentile people really had no part in. They were given under the law. And by the time we get to the New Testament, the Jews were still observing them oftentimes, but they had long ago lost their meaning. By the time we get to the New Testament, they've become nothing but ritual. Look over in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Again, these were feasts or convocations, calls to the people of Israel to commemorate things in the history of Israel and in the people's lives as Jews, to commemorate God's working in them. By the time we get the New Testament, they're still being observed by many, but they've lost their value in a lot of ways. It's turned into more just ritual. Verse 46, speaking of the Pharisees and what they had done to it, says in Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 20 and verse 46, it says, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and show and make a show of long prayers, the same shall receive a greater damnation." He talks about how by the time we get to the New Testament, these feasts, as he mentions in that verse, have become nothing but ritual and have become just empty things that they did to be seen. And so Israel still practiced them, but they'd become pretty much meaningless. Now, the first New Testament church, which was the church at Jerusalem, was Jewish. It was pretty much Jewish in nature. And as the gospel began to spread, and as the New Testament church began to spread, the Gentiles started getting saved. And so the churches became more and more Gentile as well as they began to enter in. And so when they came in, this raised that question that Paul dealt with as we've been studying the life of Paul in Institute. And as you read in your New Testament, Paul had to begin to wrestle with this issue of how to blend the Jews and the Gentiles and just exactly how much of the law, how much of the Jewish observances did the Gentiles have to observe? And so that was a question that Paul wrestled with and the New Testament church wrestled with as well. And most of the feasts that took place, again, were to remember, to memorialize events that happened to the Jews and had nothing directly to do with the Gentiles. And so they were meaningless to the Gentiles. And so so they weren't required to observe them. You know, if you were a Jew, a saved Jew in the New Testament church, as long as you understood and remembered that your salvation was in the finished work of Christ, and as long as you understood that this observance has nothing to do with saving you, and you wanted to observe them just to maintain your identity as a Jew and your identity as an Israelite, there's nothing wrong with doing that. And many of them did. Again, just as long as you understood that Christ, of course, is our salvation, and it didn't come through this, and as long as you didn't try to force the Gentiles, which is what some did, to observe these things, then there was nothing wrong with doing so. And so it was all right. If we were sitting in the church of Jerusalem and we were all Jews and we wanted to keep the Feast of Tabernacles just to remember God's deliverance, we could do that. Again, as long as we remember, that doesn't save us. Christ is what saves us. And as long as I don't try to force the Gentiles in the church to observe it or think that they somehow are less spiritual because they haven't observed those things, then there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's about reminding Israel of where they come from and what they've done. But when God saved the Gentiles, like I said, the New Testament church and the Gentiles were under no obligation to observe any of these things. Look over in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. What ran into trouble was when the Jews did exactly what I mentioned a moment ago. They tried to force the Gentiles to observe these things, seeing them as less spiritual if they didn't. And so Paul wrestled with this. In Colossians, he mentions this. In Colossians 2, in verse 10, Colossians 2 and verse 10. It says, "And ye are complete in him." Listen, here's that idea that you don't need to keep a festival to be saved. We're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith and operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him and hath forgiven you all your trespasses. Because of that, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, blotting out those Old Testament sacrificial laws that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. It says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore, because our salvation is secure in Christ, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ." And so he warns the Jews in the New Testament church, don't judge the Gentiles, so don't observe these things. Our hope is in Christ. Therefore, we should judge no man based on a holy day or a holiday or a feast or a festival, because our faith is in Christ and not in some feast or festival. Now again, Paul's not saying it was wrong to observe them. They could, as long as they remembered their place and as long as they didn't try to force the Gentiles to do the same thing. And he says the same thing in Galatians chapter 4. He talks about the same thing and talks about the fact that it's unnecessary for them to observe them. Now, one thing we can take away from this, and we're going to get into the Sabbath day, One thing we can take away from this is that these feasts and these convocations that God gave always surrounded times in which he called his people together to worship and to observe and to remember. And the one thing we as Gentiles can take away from this is that God always had a time in which he called his people together. Several times. We have 8 instances in Leviticus 23 alone where God called his people together, that holy convocation, that summons to them to meet together in order to remember his working in their life, in order to remember what God has done in their life. God wants his people to assemble. I don't care about what anybody says today about this stuff. We don't need church. We don't need this. God's always called his people to assemble. And he wants us to come together to remember all that God has done and his working in our life. And so while we don't observe the Old Testament Jewish feast, he still today calls his people to assemble, to corporate worship, to come together to remember all that God has done. So that's still in effect. Amen. God still summons us. He summons us every time the church meets. He summons us to come together. All right, now what I want to focus on tonight is in Leviticus 23 and verse 3. I want to look for a few moments tonight at this weekly Sabbath, the Sabbath itself, or the Sabbath day. And again in verse 3 it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. And we have the weekly Sabbath. First thing we notice about this is that God calls it a day of rest, or it is known as a day of rest. Probably, as a matter of fact, probably the best thing known about it is the fact that it's a day of rest. Now, a lot of people misunderstand what God is saying or what it means when it says rest, or what God meant by a day of rest. Rest in English can mean a couple of different things. Rest in English can mean rest to renew your strength due to fatigue. In other words, you're tired. So you need to rest. Come on, you ever said, I'm wore out, man. I need to rest, all right? You ever run, you know, do a little running, think, I need to rest. You ever get done running and collapse and think, I need to lay here for a while and rest, all right? And so we're familiar with that. I'm wore out, I'm tired. You know, we're always exaggerating how tired we are. You know, I'm wore out, I'm going to die if I don't rest. You know how we are about exaggerating. It's like I'm going to starve to death, all the things we exaggerate about. But we're always wore out and we need to rest. There's that English word. But the word in English can also mean the cessation of activity, or the stopping of action, or the stopping of activity, to stop whatever you're doing. We might say something like, well, you know, this, that, or the other was moving, but now it's at rest. You know, if you forget to put your car in park and it coasts out of the driveway, when it hits the pole, it's at rest. All right, it's come to a stop. It's no longer moving. We've got cessation of activity, except for the neighbors now who are mad because your car's in their yard. But other than that, there's cessation of activity. So rest can mean to stop activity or to stop moving. Now the latter one, that second one, the cessation of activity, to be at rest, is the word that's used in connection with the Sabbath. We always think it means to rest. You know, we even joke about, you know, Sunday being a day of rest, ha-ha, we got ABCs, we got choir, we got all this stuff, we're not getting any resting done. And that's okay, because that's not what the word rest means. It doesn't mean to cease from activity and rest due to fatigue. God didn't give us a seventh day simply to rest up from the week. Some rest is involved in that, we'll talk about it in a minute. But it really means the word has to do with this idea of cessation of activity or stopping activity. Now, we know that because the seventh-day Sabbath is built on the seventh day that God rested. Look over in Genesis chapter 2, if you will. We have to look at what God did in Genesis chapter 2 to understand what he talks about, what he's talking about when he's talking about the Sabbath and this thing of cessation of labor or rest. We know tonight that God wasn't catching his breath, all right? So we know it wasn't, when God says rest, he wasn't talking about the fact he needed a break. Right in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which we had made. And as I said, we know that God didn't need to take a break. He didn't need to catch his break. He didn't breath. He didn't need to rest up after 6 arduous days of creating all things. And so now God needed a break for a little bit. God didn't wipe his brow and, you know, and sit down for a few minutes in front of the fan and say, I need to take a break. So we know it wasn't that kind of rest. A.W. Tozer said this, he said, since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God Omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. I like that statement. Doesn't matter what it is. God can do one thing as easily as he can do anything else. There's nothing too hard for God. I read that someplace in a book. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness of his own infinite being. So in other words, God doesn't need to rest. More important than what Tozer said is what Isaiah said. Look over in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. It's nice having a God who never needs to rest. Amen. Who never tires. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah recorded this in Isaiah 40 in verse 28. Isaiah 40 verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. There's never been a day when God was tired. There was never a day when God was weary. There was never a day when God was faint. There was never a day when God said, whew, I am so tired. There was never a day when that took place. As a matter of fact, Isaiah tells us that young men in their youth, they may tire, but God will never tire. Look what he says in verse 30 of chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 30. Verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. He says young men will collapse under exhaustion, but our God will never fail. And that's handy to have, and it's important because God doesn't need to renew his strength. And since he doesn't need to renew his strength, he has all the strength necessary to renew yours. Oh, come on, this is the blessing. God doesn't need to renew his strength. So when you're faint and weary and weak, God has plenty of strength to encourage you. God can strengthen his people spiritually. God can help us in our times of fatigue because he's never faint. He's never weary. The youth may wear out, but God will never wear out. So look what it says in verse 29. It says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Not because of any strength within them, but because of the strengthening that the Lord can give them. So when I'm weak and weary, when I'm thinking to myself, I'm just exhausted spiritually, I don't know how I can go another day, everything is against me, as Jacob said, and I feel like everything's falling apart, we can turn to him. Because God's never weary, God's never faint. God's got so much energy and strength, he can renew him. He can renew us. And we can mount up as wings as eagles because of the strength that God has. So God's never, come on, it's great having a God who's never weary. I'm thankful that whenever, I've never gone to God and said, Lord, I need some help. And God said, well, I'd love to help you, but I'm just exhausted. I'm just wore out. It's silly to even think about, isn't it? God is never faint. God is never weary. He always has strength. He has so much strength, he has enough left over to strengthen all of us as well. So that we can mount up as eagles, as on eagles' wings. Now, Genesis 2 defines for us, as I said, what rest is and what rest means. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, you get the idea, this idea that rest here means to stop in labor or cessation of labor. It says in verse 1, thus the heavens were finished. So we find out that one of the reasons why God stops, why God rests here, is because his creative work was finished. And then it says in verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work. So this is that idea of God. God says, I'm done. Why did God rest? Well, he was done. He created for six days. He looked around, said, everything's finished. It's all good. Everything is done, and his work was ended. And so because his work was ended, the Bible says that he rested. He was at rest concerning his creative work, the work that he did in creation. Now, you need to remember this, though, that God never rests. God rests here. He stops creating because he was done. But God never rests. There's never a day when God rests. First of all, he doesn't need to rest because he never needs to renew his strength. Wouldn't that be great to never get tired, never run out of energy, never be exhausted? And so God never rests and never needs to renew his energy, and God never stops working. Do you understand tonight that if God ever actually rested, if God ever stopped working, the whole world would fall apart? Everything would fall apart. You and I would fall apart if God ever ceased to work. God's always working. Look in Psalm 121. Not only is there a day when, never a day when God says, boy, I sure am tired, there's also Never a day when God isn't working. God never takes a day off. Y'all with me tonight? Come on. I know it's soggy and damp outside, but stand here. It's good to have a God who's never weary. God never rests or ceases his work. In Genesis chapter 2, he finished creating, so he stopped doing that, but he didn't stop doing other stuff. God's always doing stuff. Amen. He's always working. In Psalm 121, look what it says in verse 1. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He says, have hope, because God's never asleep. He's never asleep on the job. He's never resting. Hey, come on. I don't care what you're going through. God's always on duty. Amen. I don't care what you're dealing with. I've never gone to the Lord in prayer, you know, and got a busy signal. I've never gone to God in prayer and said, call back in the morning. You know, I close at 4. I've never gotten that. God never called. I've never got down and prayed and had Gabriel answer, you know, and say, God's asleep right now. Can you come back in an hour? I've never had that happen. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. God's always working. Amen. And so therefore I can go to him at any time. And so because of that, look what it goes on to say in verse 5. Here's the blessing of this fact that God never sleeps or slumbers. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He preserveth thy soul. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Come on, it's important to know that he is my keeper, that he is the shade upon my right hand. He ensures that I'm not smitten by that which I cannot stand or hold or handle. He preserves my soul from evil. He's preserving me forever. And it's important to know the fact that God never sleeps or slumbers, that God is always at work. He's always on the job. God never ceases to work. And in the process of that, he's always watching over me and preserving me and caring for me, because he's constantly on duty. When I'm asleep, God's on duty. Amen. Amen. When I'm not even thinking about him, God's on duty. Amen. Amen. God's always working. In the book of Revelation, don't turn there. You don't have to turn there. You'll be familiar with it. But in the book of Revelation, it's repeated constantly. All the activity that takes place around the throne of God. And it talks about the elders and the beasts that are worshiping there. And the Bible says continually, day and night. There's constant, continual. One thing when you read the book of Revelation, as you take away from it, is the continual, constant activity around the throne of God. It never ceases, because God is always working. Jesus made reference to that in John 5, verse 17, when he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and so do I. He says, God is always working, and so am I. So Jesus is always working. You know what God's doing? Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. God's always on the job. God's always working. He may have stopped creating, but he didn't stop all the other things that he does. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness, Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made himself when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, upholding all things by the power of his word. You know what God's doing? He's upholding all things by the power of his word. That's a blessing to me, because it says he purged me. That same one who created all things with the power of his own voice, who never sleeps or slumbers, that same one who upholds all things by the power of his word is the same one who purged me from my sins. You want to know how good my salvation is? My sins were purged by the one who upholds all things by the power of his own word. God's always on the job. He's upholding all things that are in heaven and earth. He's upholding all things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities. God's upholding them all. You know that if God ever took a day off, the stars would fall out of the sky. If God ever took a day off, the seas would flood the earth, because they're checked or kept in check by his perpetual decree. You know, if God ever took a day off, the flowers wouldn't have any clothes. The flowers would all be naked. It's what the Bible says, sort of. It says that God clothes the lilies of the field. Hey, if God ever took a day off, the birds would starve. Amen? And so would we. If God ever took a day off. If God ever ceased to work, the sparrows and the birds of the air would starve to death. The flowers would have no clothes. The rain would no longer fall. The stars would collide. Everything would completely fall apart if God ever took a day off. He upholds all things. You say, well, science, I don't care about science. All right? God, I'm a science denier. God upholds all things. All right? Not evolution. God upholds all things by the power of his might. Look over in Acts chapter 17. Hey, take heart, because that same God cares about you.
Amen.
That same God works in my life. Well, I don't know, preacher. I got this big old problem. Well, do you think maybe the one who upholds everything by the power of his word might be able to handle it? Might be able to deal with it? Acts chapter 17. We'd be in serious trouble if God ever took a day off. In verse 28, for in him, Acts 17, 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We live in him, we move in him, our being rests in Almighty God. If he ever took a day off, we would be in serious trouble. So praise the Lord tonight. Listen, God never has to catch his breath. God never has to rest or take a day off. And so when the Bible talks about rest in connection with the Sabbath, it's not talking about fatigue, resting from fatigue, because we find out what the definition is in Genesis chapter 2, where God, of course, gives it to us when he does the Sabbath. Rest in Genesis 2, 1 and 2 simply means that God was finished creating, as I said, so he stopped. And when it came to the Sabbath and our Sunday, which we'll get to here in just a moment, rest doesn't mean to do nothing. It's not like we use the phrase day of rest. Are you tracking with me? So rest doesn't mean to rest up from fatigue. It means to stop certain things. And so when we talk about the Sabbath or our Sunday, if you will, when we talk about those, when we talk about being a day of rest, it doesn't mean that I'm just to sit around and lounge all day. That's not what the word means. It doesn't mean to rest up from fatigue. It means this idea of cessation of labor. Now, Leviticus 23 follows the pattern of Genesis 2. So look in our text in Leviticus 23 and look what it says about it. It says in verse 3, here's where we get the definition of rest and what God's referring to. It means the cessation of labor, but it doesn't mean to rest up from fatigue. Notice what he says about it and gives us the definition, defines it for us. Come on now, listen. This is good for us, what he's about to say, when we make application of it in our life. We see this pattern. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. So we're told it's a call, it's a summons, an assembly, and we're to remember this Sabbath, remember the things of the Lord. But then notice what he says. He says 6 days is work to be done. God's not saying that we're just to work 6 days and then rest from all of our work. It's not quite that simple. What God's saying is this, is that he has given you and I 6 days to work. He's given us those 6 days to labor. He's given us 6 days in which we can work to sustain ourselves. He's given us 6 days to work to meet our needs. He's given us 6 days to work a job, to be able to buy groceries, to be able to pay for a house, to mow our grass. He's given us 6 days to do the work physically that's necessary for us to sustain our lives, for us to sustain our families if we have one, or our single life, whatever it may be. He's given us 6 days to do that. But on the seventh day, when it comes to the seventh day, we're to put down the work of the previous 6 days. Yeah. Oh no, that kind of work is not to be done on this day. He's given me 6 days to do all of that. And on the seventh day, I'm to lay all of that aside. I'm to set the worries of that and the concerns of that and the labor of that aside and focus on something else on this seventh day. So it doesn't mean just completely stop working to rest from fatigue. It means God's gave me those 6 days to do all of that I need to do. But on this seventh day, I'm to cease and desist from earthly labor and focus on something else. This day, in verse 3, is called a convocation, or it is to be a convocation, a calling out from the normal pattern of the week. Here's the normal pattern of the week. For 6 days, I go to work. 5 days or whatever it may be. I go to work, I do my job, I come home Saturday, I mow my grass, do all that stuff we do on Saturday, or whatever it is you do on Saturday, or go fishing, or whatever you do. That's what I do on those 6 days. But this seventh day is a convocation, a holy convocation. I'm being called out from the activity of the other 6 days to do something different on the seventh day. This seventh day is to be different, is to be unique. It's been set aside. Of course, I'm to assemble. One of the things I'm to do on this day and at convocation is assemble with God's people for worship. That's different than what I do the other 6 days. And so it's to be unique. Now, today, Saturday, of course, has replaced that Sabbath for us as far as a day is concerned. It's been replaced by the first day of the week. Saturday is still, there's no such thing as a Sunday Sabbath. The Sabbath is still Saturday. It always will be Saturday, or it'll always be the seventh day of the week. And so Sunday has not become the new Sabbath. It's become a different day. You know, on the Sabbath day, in the life of Christ, he was still in the grave on the Sabbath day. It was the first day of the week that he came forth. And of course, it's from that we get the New Testament pattern of remembering the fact that our rest is not in a day. Our rest is in a resurrected Savior. Amen. Which is why we worship on the first day of the week, to remember the fact that he's come forth out of the grave. That Sabbath is the idea that he is still alive and well. And God gives us that one day in seven to assemble around his things. So while we don't observe the Sabbath day, we still observe a one day in six, or a one day in seven. Another thing that set that seventh day apart in Genesis chapter 2 from the other 6 days is it is the only day in which there was no morning or evening. The other 6 days, it was morning and evening. The seventh day, there was no morning and evening. You know why? Because it was to be a perpetual observance. There was no morning, there was no end to it. It was to go on continually. God even tells Israel that they were to observe it throughout their generations. This, again, this convocation was a calling out from the normal pattern of the week to assemble together. And we don't do that on Saturday now, but we do it on Sunday. Notice what God said of this day in verse 3. Look what he says about it in verse 3. Let me make sure I get this right. Genesis chapter 2. Look what God says about it in verse 3. On the seventh day, God ended his work that he made, and he rested on the seventh day. And that's what it says in verse 3 of this day. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He says, God set this day apart. He sanctified it. You know what sanctified means? It means set apart. So God says, we have 7 days. 6 of those days, you're to work, provide for yourself, meet your needs, do whatever you got to do to take care of you and yours. But the seventh day is set apart. It's different. It's unique. It's sanctified. Completely different. And so God says, I've set that apart. And then secondly, he says, not only that, but he blessed it. Now, you can't bless time, I don't think. I thought about that this afternoon. How do you bless time? I don't think you can bless time. I think the idea, or what God's driving it, is rather you can bless the results of time. And so it's a blessing. It's blessed in the sense that if I set it apart and I come apart, answer that summons to worship God, God blesses that time in my life. God blesses the results of that Sabbath. Oh, listen tonight. Come on. If you're going along and you're 6 days of work and you're working and laboring and doing all the stuff you got to do in 6 days, and you recognize that God has sanctified this seventh day, he set it apart unto himself for us to come apart, to leave all that behind and come apart to do nothing but just worship him and think about the things of God and deal with the things of God, that will bless you. Amen. We'll talk about specifically how in just a minute, but that will be a blessing unto us if we would do that. Look what it says in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, look what it says in verse 11. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore God blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. This is to be a unique day, this one in seven. Now, as I said a moment ago, we don't keep the Old Testament Sabbath as New Testament Christians, but we observe the Sabbath principle on the first day of the week. Look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I don't want to get into this whole Sabbath thing, but we observe the first day of the week. John chapter 20. And Verse 17, it says, "And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And the same day, at even being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And we find the disciples here assembling on the first day of the week. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow." So we find them assembling on the first day of the week, and Paul preaching to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look what it says in verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." When do you tithe? When do you bring your offerings? The first day of the week. And then if you notice one more, Revelation chapter 1. Well, you don't need to turn there. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 is where John the Apostle was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. And so we find in the New Testament, we observe the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, because our Sabbath is Christ. Our rest is in him. And so we remember the resurrected Savior. So he has sanctified this seventh-day principle. Now listen, this whole idea of 6 days to work and then one day to focus on him, God blesses that. And we're going to see in just a few moments what you and I are supposed to do on this seventh day specifically. But God blesses it. Look in Isaiah. God says there's a blessing to observing this idea of this one day and six, or one day and seven. Isaiah 56, look what it says in verse 1. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord," Isaiah 56 and verse 1. While we don't keep the Old Testament Sabbath of Christians, we observe the Sabbath principle, and there's a blessing that comes with this whole idea of remembering it. 56 verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keep his hands from doing any evil." He says, blessed is the man that lays hold on the truth of the Sabbath. Now, he's not talking here simply about the observance of a day. He's talking about the purpose of this day, this summons, this if you convocate, I don't think that's even a word, but if you answer that call, that summons to come apart, leave all that other stuff you've done 6 days aside, set that aside and focus on something else on the seventh day, God says there's a blessing that comes with it. Look over in Isaiah 58. It's very clear in Isaiah 58. Look all the way down to the end of the chapter in Isaiah 58 and verse 13. This blessing for remembering this principle that one day out of the week is to be different than the others. In Isaiah 58, look what it says in verse 13. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath." Are you all with me? Amen. "If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight." Now notice what he said. Remember what? You got 6 days to do your stuff, and one day belongs to the Lord. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." This is God's promise that if I will not pollute God's day with all the junk and the stuff from the other six, then God says, I'll get to ride on high with the Lord. And who doesn't want to do that? Amen. So that would be a blessing. God says, I'll bless you. And he says, you have my word on that, that there is a benefit to honoring this principle in our life if we will do it. And God says, I promise you, I will bless it. Come on, you don't think that God would bless that? Now, what are we to do on the seventh day and we'll be done? We'll all go outside and get wet. What are we to do on this seventh day? All right, preacher, I understand. 6 days I'm to work. Now this seventh day, I'm supposed to put all that aside. So what do I do on this, besides go to ABC's and choir practice and all that? What do I do on this seventh day that I'm supposed to set apart? Let me give you a couple things that should be included in this. So we ought to have this mentality that 6 days I'm working, one day is all about the Lord. So what do I do? Well, first of all, while physical rest isn't the focus of the seventh day, it obviously does include the idea of rest. I mean, there is some rest involved with the seventh day. There's no doubt about that. You know, in the end, the Sabbath was not made for God. It was made for us. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, remember Jesus said, do you not understand? The Sabbath was not made for God. It was made for man. It's made for us. God gave it to us for our benefit. God doesn't need to rest. God doesn't need to come apart. All right? We do. And so it was made for us. And so there's a certain amount of rest involved with our seventh day. There's no doubt about that. I'm not saying that there's no rest involved in it. Putting down, listen tonight, it's not just physical rest that we're concerned about. Now think about this. Putting everything down, talking about the 6 days, and all that we go through during the course of a week. Come on, the decisions we got to make, stuff we got to buy, bills we got to pay, work stress, homeschool stress, all the stuff we got to deal with in the course of a week. Putting everything down, stopping all of our activity from the previous 6 days, convocating, again, I don't think that's a word, but convocating, assembling with God's people around the things of God and worship is what we need to recover. Amen? It's what we need to recover. Those other 6 days, they don't belong in here. This is where we come to recover. This is where we come to be around God's people in fellowship and to worship the Lord and rejoice in Him. Well, come on, don't we? Yeah. Oh, no, unless you drag all that stuff in here with you. And sometimes, let's be honest, I'm as guilty as anybody in here. We drag it in here in our conversation. I hate the fact how easily I fall into talking about politics and all the junk out there in the world in here. I'm not saying it's never wrong. I'm not saying it's always wrong to talk about that stuff. But it's a shame, isn't it? We come here to get away from all that, and then we drag it in with us. And then we end up talking about nothing but that. And then we wonder why we're as depressed as we were when we came. Because we drug it all in, dragged it all in, whatever the word is. We brought it all in here with us. You know, as long as you put that stuff down for the day, we have opportunity to recover. Amen. As long as we don't bring it in here with us. Probably ought to watch ourselves, don't you think? Yes. I know, and listen, some of the stuff, the politics stuff goes on, affects us in here. I get that. But maybe we ought to start thinking about the fact, maybe we shouldn't discuss that stuff quite so much. And I'm as guilty as anybody, because it bugs me to death. Right? And so I'm as guilty as anybody else. But we ought to think about the fact, this should be a place where we come to put all that stuff down for a time. But then secondly, it's to be a time of looking back. Look over in Genesis chapter 2. So I got this seventh day. I've been working for 6 days. I come apart from all of that. I'm going to leave all that stuff out there. I don't want to bring that in here with me, so I'm going to leave that all aside. We got enough to do during the week without dragging it around one day. I don't have to. And so I've set all that aside to mentally rest, kind of emotionally rest a little bit. Not going to drag that junk in here with me. So then secondly, it's to be a day of looking back. We're going to ask ourselves, what did God do? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended the work that He had made. On the day that God ceased from what He had been doing during the week of creation, He looked back over His activities." Look what it says in verse 31 of chapter 1. "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So God rests on this seventh day. He stops from His activity. What's He doing? Well, He's looking back on what He created. And He looked back and said, "It is good. This is good. What I've done, listen, what I've done this week is very good." And so it was a time of looking back. It was a time of reflection about what He had done and what He had created. Now, the seventh day is to be a day when our work for the week has ceased and we're to look back and take stock at what we've done. That's what God did. Come on, God finished that sixth day, entered the seventh day, and part of that seventh day, Brother Chad, was spent looking back. God looked back at His week and said, "That was good. That was very good. Come on, listen, what I did this week was good." And it ought to be a time of looking back. The word Sabbath means to repose. You know, it means to just stop and consider. Just stop, repose. Just stop and think. Stop and consider. You know, this ought to be a time where we come back, we come apart and we consider. Now listen to me tonight. We're not to plan next week. You know, we're not to sit in the convocation, we're not to be convocated. I love tearing that word all to pieces, because none of these words, none of them are actual words, but convocation is convocating. Convocated, I don't think are. But at any rate, we're called out, we come apart to assemble, and we're not to come here on this day, which we've separated from the other six, to plan the next six. This is not a time for planning next week. It's not a time of fretting over what didn't get done, what didn't get done at work, what didn't get done in school, what school we didn't get done. That's not to be a time for that. It's not to agonize over all the problems of the week, but I'm to look back and see what I did this week. Come on, listen. How did I live this week? What did I do for God this week? What was my testimony like this week? How was my time at work? As I look back across my life, this last 6 days, forget about your life, as I look back across these 6 days, can I say this? It was good. What I did this week was good. It ought to be a time of reflection. That's what God did. He looked back and reflected. And if it's not good, then we need to repent and get right with Him. Just think how much it might help if we truly took stock, not just in revival meetings, not just when I happen to be convicted by a message, but what would happen if we just every seventh day looked back and said, all right, how was the last six? How did I handle that problem at work? How did I handle that problem with the kids? How did I handle this situation, that situation? What did I say? What did I do? What was my speech like this last 7 days? Can I look back the last 6 days and can I find something in which I can say, that wasn't good? Amen? Instead of waiting twice a year for a revival meeting, what if we just stopped every seventh day and looked back? You know what might help us? You can't go near as far astray in 7 days as you can in 6 months. You can't get near as cold in 7 days as you can in 6 months. And so God looked back and said, it's very good. So what are we supposed to do on this special day? Well, we're to rest emotionally and somewhat physically as we leave all that junk outside. Then secondly, we do what God did. We look back over the last week and see if what we created this week, if what we've done this week is good. And if it wasn't good, then we need to fix it. Come on, amen. And if it was good, then praise God, because it was in His strength that you did it and got through it. And then thirdly, it's to be a day of mental and physical coming aside. It's to be a day of looking back. But then thirdly, it's a day of remembering our God and His sovereignty. It's to be a day of remembering just how great our God is. And a day of remembering who He is and who it is that we serve. It's to be a day when I lay aside all my worries and fretting for the week and remember who my God is. You know who my God is? He's the God of verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused a rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You know who our God is? He's the God who created every herb of the field, every flower of the field, everything that is, God created. And He formed us. We're something, aren't we? We're worried God can't take care of us when He made us. When He formed us. You know how much strength God has? You know why He never needs to rest? Because He has so much strength, He just breathed life right into the nostril of man and became a living soul. I'm pretty confident He can handle our enormous problem. God created all things. You know tonight as well as I do, man hasn't made anything. Man's never made anything, and neither have you. Man just repurposes and rearranges that which God has made and thinks He's made something. What need do I have that God, who created everything that is visible and invisible, in 6 days with just the power of His voice, what need do I have He can't meet? Can I help you out? God didn't need 6 days. He could have done it instantly in the twinkling of an eye had He wanted to. You say, well, that would have been impressive. 6 days is impressive. Amen. He created all in 6 days had He chosen to. The seventh day and its connection to the work of creation is to give us a comfort in our trials and remind us who our God is. He's the God who made the herbs of the field, the flowers of the field, and hung the stars in space, spoke all of this into existence, and formed me myself. And then fourthly, the seventh day in this coming out from the world to assemble in his house is to remind us of the blessings of salvation. To remind us of the blessing of salvation. It's a day, come on, it's to be a day when I'm to focus on the fact that God has saved my soul. Amen. And all of this is because of what he did. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, look what it says in verse 12. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Keep the Sabbath and sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger within thy gates. Now the work he's talking about is thy work. We're to do his work, but not thy work. That thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. It reminded them of salvation, the fact that God delivered them out of their bondage. And it ought to be a day when we remember. Come on, if there's anything we ought to do when we come together, we ought to remember, hey, I'm here tonight because of what God has done in my life. I'm not out there because of what God has done in my life. I'm not on my way to hell tonight because of what God has done in my life. I have a desire to convocate because God saved me. Amen? Because he saved my soul. And it is to be a time of remembrance. Come on, it ought to be a time we come together where the songs remind us of our salvation and where the Word of God reminds us of our salvation. The Word of Seminar remind ourselves of the blessings of salvation, what it was like to be in bondage to sin, and what it was like when I was set free. It ought to be a time of remembering that. So I've got this seventh day on my hands that God says, put that other six aside. Do thy work then, but come apart on this other day. He says when you come upon this other day, it should be a time of mental and spiritual rest where we leave that junk out there in the world behind. I'm to focus on the things that God has for us. Remember my salvation and these great blessings that God has given us. But then lastly, it's to remind us of our true rest, that it's not in a day, but that our true rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 is the commentary on the Sabbath day. Hebrews chapter 4, maybe we should have just done a message on Hebrews 4. It's to be a day of reflection when I look back upon my week. Then Leviticus chapter 4, it's to constantly remind me of where my rest is. Remember one thing that Jesus said oftentimes, come unto me, ye that labor, and I will give you what? Rest. Hebrews 4, let us therefore, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached unto them didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, for if Jesus had given them rest, then they would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that entereth into his rest, he also has ceased from his works as God did from his. And so he talks about the fact our rest is in Christ. We don't labor through the water of baptism to be saved. We don't labor by keeping the Ten Commandments to be saved. We don't labor by trying to be moral enough to be saved. We don't labor to keep our salvation. Our rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why he offers rest. Come on, the Sabbath principle is important. It's not just about saying, well, today I don't have to go to work. It's not about just ceasing from labor, because we work on the Sabbath day. Listen, we labor for Christ. We work for Him. We maintain the church, maintain services. We teach Sunday schools. We watch the nursery. We do those things. But that's not labor. That's service. And so for 6 days, we do our thing. And then God says, I've sanctified, I've hallowed, I've set apart one of these days for you and for me. He says, and on that day, we're to rest mentally. Leave that junk outside. Step apart from the world. Don't drag it around with you. Try to come out from among them and be separate on this day. And I'm to take this day and look back across my week and say, now that I've come apart, what kind of week did I have? Can I look back and say, it's good? Or can I see some things that I have to look at and I'm a little bit ashamed to say, that wasn't good. What I said in that circumstance wasn't good. My attitude wasn't good. My speech, my language wasn't good. What I said wasn't good. And I need to fix that. This was good, but this was not good. And I need to deal with that. Amen? We need to remember our Savior and the fact that we're saved. That the Sabbath part of this rest is because we came out of bondage and came into salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to remember again that blessing of salvation. And we're to remember Christ. That the reason we have rest is because of Him. And our rest, I'm thankful tonight, our rest is not in a day, an observance, in a feast, in a festival. Some of those would have been interesting to observe, but I'm glad I don't have to do those things, that my rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I enter into it by faith. And when I enter into it by faith, then that Sabbath principle becomes important in my life now that I'm saved, because I'm resting in Him. It's a blessing to have a God who knows all things, who is all-powerful, who never tires, who never wearies. You know, tonight, if you look back across your week so far, you know, if there's something there, can you look back tonight, maybe something coming to your mind tonight, you look back and say, you know, that wasn't good. I really need to deal with that. I need to take care of that. We don't have to wait until the seventh day to do that. Boy, this wasn't good. Maybe you just want to come tonight and thank Him for saving you. Maybe you want to come tonight and say, you know what, I need to work on making that day about Him. I need to work on keeping that day unique. I'm making that about remembering. I'm making that looking back. Making that about worshiping Him. Making that different than the others. I need to focus on taking that and setting apart. God promises if we'll do that, there's a blessing that accompanies it. You know why? Because it'll give us rest. Absolutely. Why don't you stand with me if you will.